How hard is change? Have you ever found something difficult to change? Ever look at something in your life and say, why is that still there? Ever struggle with something along the way and go, man, this struggle sure is getting tiresome, getting old. Seems like I get somewhere, I move up, and then I move back, and then I move up a little bit, then I go back a little bit. Feel that? I say, I'd really like to get over with this. I like this changed, right? And then, not only do you see it in yourself, you see it in other people too. Correct? In fact, it might be easier to see in other people than to see it in yourself. So I just wish that would change. Because change is difficult. Does anybody know why change is difficult? Anybody know why change is difficult? Why? We're creatures of habit, okay? Why else? You don't want to give it up? It makes a commitment? Takes work? Anything else? Not easy? It's scary? Okay, so far you've really, really good points. You've missed the main one. And you would think after this many weeks in Romans, you would have told me the first thing that would come to your mind, why is change difficult? Well, because we're sinners. Thank you, Jeanette. See, she sits in the back and sees sinners in front of her, so it made it much easier for her to... Because we're sinners. And what do we know about sinners? They don't want to change because, what? Change is always either for the better or for the worse. That's what change is. That's why God is unchanging. God is unchanging because he never can get better. It's sure not going to get worse. God is immutable. You and I, if we are immutable, we'd be in big, big trouble. But we need change. So we look into this passage of Scripture, we say, well, we know that we got saved by grace through faith and that it had nothing to do with us, and God did this for us because we couldn't do it ourselves. Law doesn't help except that it tells us how bad we are and how much we need this. And then God stepped into humanity, sent his son to the cross, died on the cross of Calvary, and we have appropriated that wonderful thing that brought us into this position in Christ where we have died to sin and we're alive to him to live forevermore. And we say, oh, glory, this is great, let's go on. And then all of a sudden we're faced with a problem. And we ask ourselves in Romans chapter 6, should you and I, who have been placed in this marvelous position in Christ, should you and I continue to sin? And we say, no, we can't do that. We can't continue to sin because now we're Christians. So something's gotta change. Okay? And so what we normally do as believers in the modern world we live in today is, I would change if my circumstances would just change first. I could deal with Tom and be a really good person if Tom would just get his act together.
Thanks, Bear.
Right? Isn't that what we do? I would trust God if he had changed my circumstances. So what do we keep doing? We ask that other things change, and if other things change, then we would change. Right? And what's the truth? Because even if the other things changed, what's still hard to do?
Change.
Right? And so Apostle Paul says, you don't want to sin anymore. We all as Christians say, no, I don't want to sin. I want to live for God. I want to live a life that glorifies him. I want to do this. And yet I find within me, Romans 7, I find within me this law, this fact, this principle, sin's still here. And so I declare with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body, this mess I'm in, right? So in Romans 8, he goes, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And then verse 4, those who walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Says, do you want change? And we all say, do you want change? And we all say,
yes.
That's still not real good. We want change.
Yes.
All right. Well, how's change going to happen? Well, where does the change have to take place? Now watch. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. You ever read that verse? Do you realize that verse is in Romans 8? You ever realize that? In the context of living for God under the direction of the Holy Spirit. That's where it is. I wonder if the Holy Spirit knows what's going on. I wonder if He's figured it out yet. Doesn't He know how hard life is for me? Has He figured out I don't need this? If He would just talk to me first, I give Him all the things He needs to do. And so I make a prayer request list. And you know what my prayer request list says? God, these are all the things You need to change for me. Because You've changed all these things for me, I'll be a lot better person. There's no atheists in foxholes. Why? They're praying to God to do what? Change their circumstances. And if You change my circumstances, it will change me. Circumstances don't change us. So, if circumstances don't change us, and if I go to Brian and I say, well, Brian, do you have enough willpower to change yourself? Okay, does Brian have enough willpower to change himself? Probably not. So if he can't do it, circumstances can't do it, what's going to change us? If God's the only one who can save us, who's the only one who can change us? You see? You see the connections between Romans 1 and Romans 8? Understand the connection. We are here positionally in Christ, and if we're going to live a life that honors Him and lives a life under the direction of the Holy Spirit, somebody's going to have to change us, and we can't change ourselves. So God's going to change us. So He comes in, and He has a big screwdriver, okay? And there's a little switch back here in the back, and He sticks it in there and twists it. Gene has been changed! Ah, wouldn't that be easy? Doesn't work that way, does it? No big screw back there. This is not Star Trek, where Data's got to mess up and you fix the, what would we fix? I don't even know what we fix. You guys should know that because you're Trekkies. Okay? You can't twist something. You can't change the programming, right? I hate to use car illustrations, but I will. Car guy comes in, he says, have they fixed all the problems with the CVT? The CVT is a continuous variable transmission, okay? It doesn't have gears in the same sense. It has more like a belt. And what it does is it changes the ratio as the transmission, but it doesn't shift technically. Now you go buy, come by and buy a Nissan from me. I'll show you. But if you go get a continuous variable transmission now and you get inside of a Nissan and drive it, it drives and it shifts gears. And they say, oh, they put a regular transmission back in it, and it shifts gears. They lied to you. They changed the programming to mimic a shift. So now it feels like it's shifting. And I tell all my customers, it's like eggs in cake mixes. And of course, they look at me, because when they first made out box cake mixes, they had the egg already in it in a powdered egg form. And they couldn't sell it. Women wouldn't buy it because it seemed too easy. They took the egg out and had women add an egg now. Don't you women feel strong and powerful when you bake a cake now? It's a trick. We get tricked at times thinking, you know, how are we going to make these changes? And we think of all kinds of reasons and ways to change that don't work. We get connected. We go through 12 steps. We go through 6 steps or 7 steps. We change our circumstances. We find that nothing's changing anything. Nothing changed. Well, you think, well, if God would just be tougher, we would change. How'd the flood work out? I mean, God destroyed every living creature on the entire face of the earth except for these few people in this boat, in this ship, right? Is that correct? And when they got off, they said, wow, that was ugly. We'll never do anything wrong again. How long did it take? You see what I have? Why? Because we think circumstances will change us. So that's where we are in Romans 8. Are you with me? All right, take your Bibles and turn to Romans 8, and let me show you further. And let me ask you a question that Paul answers here, and we're going to hurriedly go through some of these verses. What's the greatest hope for the believer today? What's your greatest hope? Heaven. Why, what's heaven going to be? Fishing? Golfing? We all get Harleys? Corvettes? Barry will finally get nice? I doubt it. So what's the hope of heaven? Now watch. What's your biggest problem today? Sin. So what's the greatest hope in heaven? No more sin. Because it says, we will be, now watch, changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So what's God going to do when he comes again? He's going to marvelously transform us. All the changes we're going through right now will be finished. That's the point of heaven, right? Look in Romans 8 and look at verse 18. So as a believer today, what are you thinking when you read Romans 8, verse 18? For I consider not that the sufferings of what? This present time are worthy to be compared with the glory, now watch, which shall be revealed where? In us. What's the most glorious thing that can happen to us, or in us, or for us? I just said it. The transformation, the eradication, the change that eliminates sin will never, ever sin again. Think about that. Every moment of all eternity will never sin again. Ever. Which is what we struggle with every day right now. So he says the suffering, and by the way, I think the context, we normally read this and say, well, suffering is imprisonment and beatings and torture and so forth. I think the greatest suffering for a believer, if he truly understands his position in Christ, the biggest struggle for a believer for suffering today is he has to suffer with his own sinfulness. That's our greatest suffering. And that suffering cannot be, see what it says? Cannot be compared. It's not worthy of comparison. I think one of the most wonderful things about heaven is there's things that I want to remember, that I'll get to remember, and there are things that will pass away in my remembrances. I won't have to think about those things anymore. They're done. What a marvelous thought. Transform. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. What does that mean? I was talking to a family this last week, and they were talking about their 24-year-old, and they were talking about how marvelous it was when they became 21. There was a revealing that happened when they were 21. It doesn't always happen at 21, but it happened for this child. they finally said to their parents, "Oh, now I see what you meant. Oh, you did know what you were talking about." How many of you ever heard that before? How many are still waiting for that? Right? And all of a sudden, like a light bulb went on, right? They finally got it. They finally clicked, if you will. Look what it says. The earnest creation, this world, is waiting for their transformation and change of us. Can you imagine? It goes on to say, look what it says. It says, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of who? Children of God. So what's creation waiting for? Now watch. It's waiting for our change. You see that? The world's going to rejoice when we change. Why would the world rejoice when we change? Well, how do we treat the world today? Now, I'm not telling you all become tree huggers. I'm not telling you to become environmentally saved. I'm telling you to buy an electric car. But we do have Leafs down at the dealership. Okay? I'm not telling you to do those things. What am I telling you? We don't treat this world well. And we don't treat the people in the world very well. And the world is saying, we're waiting. And what are they waiting for? Change. In who? Us. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in heaven? We'll all own Grand Design trailers. We get them parked in the RV camp in heaven, right? And go out and barbecue our food out there on the grill. What a glorious liberty that'll be. It's groaning right now. Verse 22, for we know the whole earth right now, the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together till now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the spirits. Now watch. What have we been talking about? Walk in the Spirit. We don't start and get saved by the flesh. We got saved by the Spirit. And those who foolishly think they're going to be made perfected by the flesh said, he says, you can't do that. Your perfection, your sanctification comes also by the Spirit. And so we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and I say if you know, because I can never know if you do or not, but if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have been the recipient of the first fruits of the Spirit. What is first fruits? What's the first? First one, what's the first thing God the Holy Spirit did for a believer? What's the first thing he did? He indwelt us, brought us into redemption, brought us into the family of God, died with the sin, made alive unto God. The first fruits, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, right? Is that true? Are you grateful the Holy Spirit lives inside of you? Do you ever think about the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you? Ever even contemplate that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you? You ever think, well, what am I going to do with this fact? What am I going to do with this knowledge? How am I going to do with this? He says, we have the first fruits. And because we have the first fruits, look what it causes. Look at the second phrase of verse 23. What are we doing as a result of the dwelling of the Holy Spirit? Even ourselves groan within us. What are we doing? Groaning. Why do we groan? Why wouldn't we be happy with ourselves? Now it says, go back to it. We have been given the first fruits of the Spirit. So the Spirit now lives within us. So what happens to us as believers who are struggling with change because we have a problem called sin? What will we do as a result of the Spirit living within us? Yeah, we'd be groaning. Because every time we sin, Paul's words, we grieve the Holy Spirit, do we not? Now, we might go along in our family situations and we might disappoint a friend, disappoint a parent, disappoint a child. We could disappoint them. But we who have the first fruits of the Spirit of God lives within us, we groan inside of us because we have disappointed the Spirit of God that dwells within us. And so as a believer, if you're not groaning, there's a problem. If you're talking to someone who says they're a believer and they aren't bothered by sin, what should that tell you? One, maybe they don't have God inside in the first place. The second, maybe they don't recognize their own sinfulness. Maybe they have become unresponsive in the course of time to the Spirit. But if a person is a true believer and understands the magnificent position he's been placed in Christ and knows that the Spirit dwells within him, he lives his life groaning because he recognizes he's not pleasing God. We groan and we hope and eagerly waiting for the adoption and redemption of the body, because one day God's going to come again and take us out of this mess and a huge, massive transformation will take place. So we're saved with this hope, he says in verse 24, and we wait for it, verse 25. And then something said in verse 26, and I want you to read this verse. Read verse 26. These next three verses are so confusing to people, and I don't know why. Think of the context. Likewise, how's it start, correct? The Spirit also helps in our what? Weaknesses. And we've been talking about a weakness. Can anybody remember the weakness I was talking about that starts with a C-H? A-N, does this help? Anybody have a weakness with change? What does it say here? The Spirit helps us with our change. You want to change? Who's going to help you with the change? Now watch. If I thought Candy needed change, if I thought that, and obviously, Candy, you need no change whatsoever. But if I thought Candy needed change, okay? And I said, well, I gotta change her. I gotta fix her. She's got some flaws. Right? How am I gonna change her? All right? I go here and I say, Carrie, could you help Candy change? Okay, so what have I done now? Now, this is a tough decision to make, because this falls right into the trap of what the church talks about today in accountability. Oh, I know what. We'll take one failing person and let them help the other failing person. That'll do it. Now what do we have? Two failures. But they're doing it together and they're so happy about it. Okay. Now, there's nothing wrong with someone helping and encouraging and all that, but where's the change really going to take place? The Spirit. Because the Spirit is the medium for change. Okay? We haven't talked about how that works, though. Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. And then notice this next phrase that really just baffles people to no end. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Does anybody know what that means? Now, we'll read that verse of Scripture, and we make it mean everything except what it says. What is it saying?
We don't know what we don't know.
We don't know. What does it mean, we don't know? Have you ever met someone who didn't know something and thought they did? If we don't know what to pray for. So, I think this is hilarious in churches, and I've watched this for my entire lifetime. Churches are noted for prayer lists. We have one here. We should put a little blurb in there at the top or at the bottom and say, put an asterisk and say, we make this list not having any idea what we should be praying for. Why? We don't know what God wants to do. If Dennis comes to me and says, won't you pray for me, Tom, that I get a new job? And I sit there and I think, should I pray he gets a new job? Maybe God wants them to have the old job. Do I know what to pray? Why? You know why? Anybody have any idea why I would not know? Thank you. I'm not God. Right? Look what it says. We don't know what to pray for. But watch. The Spirit knows what to pray for. What's the Spirit doing? What did it say in the previous phrase? The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. The Spirit knows and makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And that's not speaking in tongues. And now he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit. I think that's Christ. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So who is our great intercessor? There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Christ is our interceder. He makes intercessions for us. All right? He's getting directions from who? He knows the mind of the Spirit. And the Spirit lives inside of us. And we're trying to pray, and we don't know what to pray for. And since we don't know what to pray for, who's praying for us? The Spirit. Who knows the mind of the Spirit? Christ. And he intercedes and goes to God and say, do this. Because the Spirit, who lives inside of him, has communicated, and I know his mind, and this is what this person needs. Now read verse 28. Now tell me what verse 28 means. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called to what? I thought it was to my purpose. So if a guy gets up front of a church and says, come to God and he'll make your life better, you'll be happier. Why? Because everyone wants a better life. And everyone wants to be happy. Because what's my purpose in life? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Because that's my purpose. But what if I lived my life for his purpose? And when I get ready to pray and I say, I don't really know how to pray about this. I've had to ask, I said, I'm asked every Sunday, and I really appreciate it. People say, oh, has your house sold yet? It hasn't sold yet. I said, how do you pray about that? Pray that my house sells. Is that what you pray? I don't know what to pray. You know why I don't know what to, you know why I don't know what to pray? Anybody have any idea? I don't know what God wants to do. I don't really know. Okay? Right? Do you know? A person comes along, and I used to do this in class when I taught sixth grade. I get one of those old dictionaries. You know the big ones you could kill somebody with? The massive dictionaries. And I would take and put a cardboard or paper bag over it and cover it. And then on the top of the thing, I'd write God's will for your life. And then I would say to kids, I said, oh, Dennis, look, you know what, Dennis? I was looking here just this morning. I got your will, God's will for your life. You know what's going to happen tomorrow? Can I do that? God didn't tell me, right? I don't know. So how would I know what to pray for? But what do I do know? God has planted the first fruit inside of me, the Holy Spirit, in order to pray for me, and that Christ knows the mind of the Spirit and intercedes for me so that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, doesn't that make that verse a whole lot more sense? We look at that and think somehow we got to figure this all out. I've had people say this over and over. How do you know what God's will is? Can anybody know what a good answer for that is? All right, I'll ask you, is it God's will that you be here this morning? Yes, you know why? You know how I know it is? Because you're here. And I also know that this, that you're here, will work together. You see that? It'll work together. You're here. I've sat with couples, married couples who are fighting, and they'll sit there and say, I think I made a mistake. She'll say, I think I made it. I chose the wrong person. It must not have been God's will. Have you heard that line? And then I say, with such gentleness and sweetness and such tolerance and such comfort, I say, you're stuck. It is God's will because you're married. It's done deal. Sign, seal, and deliver. Learn how to live with it. Isn't that nice to say? I usually try to say it nicer than that. Unless it was Barry in my office, then I'd say it as nasty as I could. All things work together. So, I'm going to shift gears a little bit. Same topic, but I'm going to shift gears a little bit because I want to go back and touch some things I said earlier. Here I am, walking in this world, struggling because I want to change, because I'm tired of groaning in my heart and my spirit with my sinfulness. We all live there, correct? And I want to see this change. I know that one day when Christ comes through the sky or I die and go to heaven, I know there'll be a marvelous, radical, complete change in me at that point in time. And I look forward to that. The creation looks forward to that. But in the meantime, I would like to have just a little victory. Agreed? I want to see more change in me. And I think the world would like to see a little more change in me too. And I think those who live with me would like to see a little more change in me. Not to please that person, but to please God. And please the Spirit who lives within me. And I know the only way that's going to happen is through the Spirit. Okay? So I look at myself and I say, well, if I had the name, the number one problem that I have, okay, and if I'm going to name the number one problem that I have, I have to look back and say, well, what's the biggest hurdle for this change? What's the biggest thing in the way? And I said, well, it can't be the person I'm married to. It can't be the circumstances. I said, well, it has to be me, right? And I think, well, what is it about me that causes all my problems? And so it's really easy to say in a theological sense, I'm totally depraved. I said, well, what does that mean? Okay. So, well, I got sin. Yeah, okay. Well, what has sin impacted more than anything else? So I go back to the original beginning and ask this question. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So what do you think my biggest problem is? The way I think. How many are living with a depraved mind? I mean, you ever think wrong? Have you watched the news recently? You think, what possesses people to think that way? You think, it's crazy. Would you agree with me? This doesn't make sense. It just seems bizarre. Yet in reality, we all have a touch of bizarreness. Because all of us don't think right. Because all of us are depraved, and my thinking of my brain has to change. So who's going to change the way I think? You ever have a kid? Ever try to change the way a kid thinks? What changes the way a kid thinks? 2x4, that could help.
I'm grounding you.
Go to your room. Skip supper. You see these things? Why do we do that? How many have ever said to a child, what would possess you to think that way? Why would you? How could that happen? Do you know the answer? They're depraved. And we don't usually rock the baby. Oh, I love you, little depraved child, you. We don't usually do that, do we? But what are they? Depraved. Their brains don't think right. How do you know the kids' brains don't think right? The way they act. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Jesus was with his disciples, and the Pharisees were saying things, and it says he knew the thoughts of their heart, and the thoughts of their heart were evil. Why? Because their brains are evil. And we want change in our life. The only way change is going to happen in our life is if we change the way we think. Okay, so you come to my class. I'll teach a class on changing the way you think. And I'll fix you. I'm being facetious. I can't change the way you think. I don't have the capacity to change the way you think. Who is in the business of change? He lives inside of you. Who is it? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's the only one who can change the way you think. I can beat you up. I can holler at you. I can scream at you. I can embarrass you. I can do all kinds of things to you. None of that changes people. The only thing that changes you is your brain has to change. Your thinking has to change. And how hard is it to change the way you think? It's the hardest thing in the world to change. Nothing's harder than your brain, correct? He says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, because the brain's got to change. Somehow or another, it's got to think differently. And so we come to these things and say, okay, what do I do now? Let's go to Ephesians 4, just real quickly. We saw this verse before, but I want to see it again. Ephesians chapter 4. And we won't read the whole passage, I mean, because of the time element. He talks about how people live wrong. They shouldn't do these things, which all we struggle with. He says, how do you do this? How do you go back to that old life? He says, you've not been taught this way. Verse 22 of chapter 4, he says, you're supposed to do these. You're supposed to put off these things. You're supposed to not live your former life. All that stuff is corrupt. That's deceitful. That's ugly stuff. What you're supposed to do instead in verse 23 is what? Be renewed. Where? Of what? Your mind. You need to change the way you think. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Look before. Look at verse 20 and read what Paul says about it in verse 20. Galatians 2:20. And tell me what you think Paul was trying to say. I've been crucified with Christ, position. It is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. And the life I live now, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So who runs Paul's life? Christ does. God's running his life, the life he lives now. If you're going along in life and a circumstance takes place and you have to make a decision, how many of you have ever asked yourself when you made this decision, whatever it might be, small, little, big, large, important, unimportant, whatever it is, have ever said to yourself, what would the Holy Spirit like me to be thinking right now? If he's the agent of change, how many have ever said that? How many ever, who lives that way? Yet he's the agent of change, right? Go back to Romans chapter 12. Look how Paul, in this, the practical section of the book of Romans, a lot of it's not practical, but they say this is the applicable part. Chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. You ever read that verse? We quote this verse all the time. I beg you. Beg? Why would you beg somebody? Because it's important. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, which means by those things that you do not deserve, that God in his grace is going to give you. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as living sacrifice, right? Holy, acceptable unto God. And then watch. What's the next verse? Reasonable, right? And then the next verse. And be not conformed to this world. How many in this room have ever been conformed to the world? We find ourselves conformed to the world all the time. We find ourselves in sin. Don't be conformed to this world. What's the alternative? transformed, changed. Isn't that what it is? Transformation is change. What do we need? Change. What's the hardest thing for us to do? Change. Where does change have to take place? Being transformed by the renewal of your mind. How's that going to happen? How in the world? Oh, I know what. At night, I'll take my Bible, lay it under my pillow, and lay on it, and the Holy Spirit will automatically seep it in there and change the way I think. And when I get up in the morning, I'll be a new man. And what do I find? I find the same old man with a neck ache now because it raised the pillow too high. Thinking that that's the change? Oh, I know what. I'll get emotional with praise songs and that'll change me. What's the answer? We need a transformation by the renewal of our mind. How many have ever changed their mind about something? Anybody ever change their mind? Okay. What changed it? What changed your mind? Tom and I are talking, and I say, I'm a dichotomist. And Tom says, you're a trichotomist, aren't you? And Tom says, I'm a trichotomist. I said, how can you be a trichotomist? That makes sense. I'm a dichotomist. And he says he's a trichotomist. And so we'll have a debate, a discussion to find out so I can prove to him that I'm right. And then eventually Tom changes and becomes right because he gets my point of view because I convinced him because, watch, I've changed the way he thought. Right? Change the way he thought. What's going to change the way you think? I wonder how that's going to happen. I know what I'll do. I'll go to my closet and I'll pray and say, God, change the way I'm thinking. And then, boom, lightning bolt comes through the closet, hits me in the head, and I've changed the way I think. How's that working out? Doesn't happen, does it? Because what do we know about change? Change is hard. Gene said it. Change is work. Work. If I'm going to change the way I think, because I decided already, I know who I want to think like. I want to think like God. I want to think like Christ. I want to like think like the Holy Spirit. And since I want to think that way, I better find out how they think. So I got to figure out how in the world am I going to find out how God thinks? I wonder. I just don't know. How in the world? I just wonder if he ever wrote a book to tell me how he thinks. Did he?
Yes.
So do you want to think differently? Now watch. This is the secret of change. A secret that's not a secret, but somehow has been hidden and people don't get it. The only way to change how you think is to be convinced that you're thinking wrong and told how to think right. So somehow, I got to get a source for good thinking. I wonder what that is. I wonder where I'll find out how to think right. Anybody have any idea? You think? Can you think of some source, some little source? Can you think of it? What is it? What'd she say?
Bible.
The Bible. Now watch. You know why we don't change? I'm going to tell you why right now. Here's the secret. We don't read the Bible for purpose. We read it for obligation. We do our duty. We don't read it and ask ourselves, how am I thinking wrong? How is it that my mind is confused? Can God change the way I think? Sure. Can God transform my mind? Sure. I just have to read the Bible with the purpose of saying, why am I thinking so wrong? If I go and I'm praying and I say, you know, here's, I got this list and I'm saying, God, I really want this. And I'll be silly here, like a little kid. I really want to be Superman. That's what I want. I want to be able to fly. And so I begin to pray and I begin to pray. And then in the course of that prayer, I say, I wonder if that's the right thing to ask for. Is that the way God thinks? Is that the way the Holy Spirit wants me to think? Or I'm praying for winning the lottery. I've heard people pray that I'll win the lottery. Don't tell me that. I had a guy at work says, Father, he can't get over that I'm not a father. He said, Father, bless my lottery tickets. Do what? Need to bless my lottery tickets so I win this thing. I said, well, I'll pray for you. He said, okay, do that right now? Sure. So I go to him and I put my hand on him, say, Lord, give this man what he deserves. He comes back the next day, it didn't work. No, it did. Because that's what we do in life. We have these things we pray for, but we never really ask ourselves, how would the Holy Spirit want me to act right now? How would he want me to think right now? We get ready, and someone does wrongs us, offends us. And our immediate response is retaliation. Get even. Get back, right? Have you ever asked and said, Holy Spirit, help me right now to respond as you would respond? You read the Old Testament, an eye for an eye. Jesus comes along in Matthew 5 and says, pray for your enemies. You know what it says? So what's he doing? Changes. People say, well, we live by law. We don't live by law. We live by the operation of the way the Holy Spirit thinks, and that's where change takes place. Change will never happen unless you start thinking like the Holy Spirit thinks. And so we can say with the Apostle Paul, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I'm going to give you an objective. This is a concrete objective. We all believe with all of our hearts that when God comes back again or when we die, we will be transformed into his image, right? What a great day that'll be. What if our objective would be there would have to be less transformation that takes place? What if our goal was, God, I want to get some things changed now before I get there? Just some things changed. I want to think differently. Then when you rise up in the morning, I started this, I was 16 at the time, and I remember laying in my bed, and it just dawned on me about things in my life that I weren't changing, and I was really, really frustrated with myself. And so when I was 16, I started a habit. The habit was, when I wake up in the morning, the first thing that should come to my mind is, God, Holy Spirit, help me to think the way you think today. And so every day when I get up in the morning, that's the first thing I say to myself. God, help me to think like you think today. Every morning. Every morning. Because I don't want to think like me. When I think like me, guess what happens? It's a mess. I want to think like him. Renewal of your mind. Renewal of your mind. So when you read the scripture, read it for purpose. Read it. And I'm going to close on a passage of scripture that you all know, but I'm going to have you turn to it anyway. Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1. And I want you to watch this verse. Let this verse and passage of scripture change the way you think. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. What would the counsel of the ungodly look like? Yeah. Bad thinking. Stands in the path of sinners. How do sinners think? Bad. Sits in the seat of the scornful. Bad. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he does what? Meditates. When? Does anybody know what day is? And do you know what night is? If you put them together, what do you have? You have it all. So when do you meditate?
Always.
Why would you meditate always? Because you always need help. And the meditation in what? In what God has to say is what transforms us. He meditates day and night, right? And he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that bring forth fruit in his season, whose leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Then talks to the ungodly are not like that. Their wind drives away. They will stand in judgment. It says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and the ungodly will perish. Here's the point. Learn how to meditate. I'll have people come to my office over the years and said, I read through the Bible every year. That's commendable. Should you read through the Bible? I think you should read through the Bible. I got to read 4.5 chapters every day. So I read through the whole Bible every year. That's good. So you're getting through the Bible. Good. Then I ask a question. How much of the Bible is getting to you? I say, what? Well, you're reading the Bible, so you're getting into it, but is it getting into you? In other words, if you just read it and don't get it, what good would it do just to read it and not get it? Wouldn't you want that word to change how you think? So I challenge them, and they really hate it when I say this, especially those who are of Baptist persuasion. I tell them, stop reading through the Bible for a year for me. Really? I said, yeah. I want you to read one verse a day. One verse a day? I can't do that. You can. I want you to read one verse a day and let that verse become part of who you are. Let that verse transform the way you think. Colossians 3. Seek on those things that are above. Think about that. Seek on those things that are above. Make that a part of your thinking for just a second. Seek on those things above. How much time do we spend seeking the things below? How much time do we spend doing that? How much energy do we spend doing that? How much worry do we have doing that? How much of our money do we spend doing that? You see what I'm saying? Now change it. Seek those things above. Now what happens to us? What does it do for us? It changes the way we think. So that way, it changes our priority. Where a man's treasure is, there will be his heart also. Do you see that? It's transformation. But people don't read the Bible that way. They fulfill an obligation rather than say, change me. And I don't care what it is. I would tell them and say, I don't care. You don't even have to read the whole verse. Read one phrase of that verse and let that verse change you. And then something marvelous happens. And they'll come back and say, I never saw so much in the Bible as I see now. Before, all I saw was this big picture, and it never transformed me. And what do we want? Change. And change is the hardest thing. And the hardest thing to change is the way we think. And we can't change ourselves. Only God can change us. And he's given us the book with all the right thinking. So if I ask you, why don't you kill that person? Because the book says something about that, doesn't it? Not just thou shalt not kill, but love your neighbors. Love your neighbors. If you read the scripture and find the scriptures and let them seep into your thinking, and then be careful. It's not up to us to transform people's thinking. We can give them the truth that might help them, but it's really up to God to change them. Isn't it? And some people change slower than us. Is there some things you're still struggling with change? Other things you can change right away? Why is that? Because we all have our own proclivities. And don't come to church and say, I've changed more than you this week, Dennis. Or say, I don't know why you're struggling with that. I don't struggle with that anymore. What is that saying? You see? I don't know who he is. I don't know what he struggles with. He has his struggles. I have my struggles, right? We're in this together, struggling together for transformation. And we rejoice when others are transformed. We rejoice when they change. We rejoice that things are happening in their life. Yeah, it's realizing we're not the center of the universe. It's like teaching the kids, when you break a candy bar, take the smaller piece. We're not the most important thing. We don't have all the answers. Day by day, isn't it? That's right. Who has a hard head here? And it's just who we are. We're stubborn. We've got ourselves in the middle of the universe. We think everything's about us. And to die to self, right? To say it's no longer about us. My lovely wife, she's so graciously, she went, was it Hobby Lobby? Or where'd you buy that plaque? That one you, Hobby Lobby? I've been saying this, it's not about you, it's about God. She found a plaque that said that, so she hung it in my trailer. Our trailer. It's hard to remind ourselves. Life isn't about us. It's about His glory. And our change glorifies Him. No better girl than that, is there? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You've done for us and the great privilege we have to have the first fruits of the Spirit within us. God, we need renewal. And Lord, we want to live the last part of chapter 8. So God, help us to be changed. Help us to be transformed by the Spirit's thinking. We pray this in Christ's name.